Have a seat. This morning in the scriptures, turn to Luke chapter 24. Now, I'm going to go through a few different sections in this chapter. We'll kind of fast forward a couple times, and then there's several other verses that we're going to look at. Most of them will be on the screen. I might just make reference to some, but most of them will be up on the screen if it's too hard to flip in your Bible. I know that can cause you to miss what's being said. It's sometimes a little hard to find those verses. But we're going to start with the first 12 verses of Luke 24. By the way, backing up a little bit, there's women that have gathered there at the tomb where Jesus is being buried, and then they have to wait on the Sabbath, and then they come back. That's our context after Christ had been buried. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the disciples, to the 11, sorry, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Father, this morning, we pray that you would open our minds, Lord, our understanding, Lord, that we can grasp in a greater way the victory of your resurrection. So be with us, Lord, in all these scriptures in our discussion today. In Jesus' name, amen. And so I don't know if you've ever tried to grab all four Gospels and go through the story and figure out the timeline of all that happened. Has anybody ever tried to do that? Anyone? A few of you? Both of you who've tried that. It is not an easy task because there are different perspectives of these events. And so to piece it all together is a little tough, but don't worry, I've done it for you. At least a little bit of clarity, hopefully. So what happened is the women watched as Jesus was taken off the cross and placed in the tomb. Remember, it was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus that came and wrapped his body and placed it in the tomb. And then they went out to buy spices, but it was right before the Sabbath, so they had to wait till after the Sabbath to finish that. They went and they bought spices that Saturday night after the sun went down, the Sabbath ended, and all the stores open. If you've ever been to Israel on the Sabbath, you see that happen, right? As the stars start coming out, all the stores open back up Saturday night. So they went and got all their spices to embalm Jesus' body, to show reverence to his body. By the way, not expecting the resurrection at all. And then when they come to the tomb that morning with their spices, they find the stone is rolled away. The tomb is empty. The angels share that Jesus is risen. Mary Magdalene runs to tell Peter and John. This is all the Gospels coming together now. So she had heard from the angels. Then she ran to tell Peter and John. Peter and John come back to the tomb. The other women, by the way, that were still there at the tomb, they finished hearing from the angels, and they ran to tell the disciples what had happened. And then Peter and John arrive at the tomb. Mary Magdalene returns with them, and then Peter and John examine the situation, right? Remember, John runs, gets there first, but then Peter goes into the tomb, and then John, and they're together, and they're wondering what all this means, and then they go back and tell the other disciples what they saw, but Mary lingers at the tomb, wondering what it's all about, and the angels begin to speak with her, and she's turning around, and she sees the gardener, right? But it's Jesus. She doesn't recognize him. And as they're talking, she's saying, just tell me where you put his body and I'll go and take it away. Just that supernatural strength, being able to lift it all on her own, she's thinking. But Jesus said her name, Mary. And she recognized that and clinged to him as if she's never letting him go. And I picture Jesus probably going, Mary, don't cling to me. That death grip, you got away from me once, you're never getting away from me again kind of thing. And he said, don't cling to me. I still have to go to my Father, but go tell the disciples you've seen me. So Mary did that. She went and told the disciples about privately meeting with the Lord. And then we learn that Peter privately met with the Lord in some time in the story around here. And then two disciples, after they had heard from the disciples and what the women had seen and everything, and Peter and John's testimony about how the tomb was empty, they leave to go to Emmaus. And that's the next section in our chapter here. We're just going to catch a little bit of it. But they go to Emmaus, and on the way there, Jesus joins them. They don't know that it's Jesus. And they have a discussion. They realize it's the Lord. Come back to Jerusalem where the other disciples are that same night, Sunday night. And they're telling them, well, Peter met the Lord. Mary met the Lord. And they're amazed all together there. And then what happens? Jesus shows up in the room behind closed doors and reveals himself to them. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. And he breathes on them. And they receive the Holy Spirit. But Thomas isn't with them. So they've got all the evidence. They're still struggling with unbelief, by the way. They've got all the evidence, all the stories, all the scriptures, everything Jesus had taught them. They saw the cross happen. They saw the resurrection happen. Jesus is standing in front of them, and they're telling all these stories all week long to Thomas. And Thomas says, I won't believe that next Sunday unless I can put my fingers in his wounds. And what happens is Jesus appears and says, go ahead, Thomas. And Thomas, just on his face, just worships the Lord. And Jesus says, you believe because you've seen. Blessed is the one that hasn't seen and believes. All these events are taking place while the disciples are struggling to believe. They were greatly perplexed there in verse 4. And then in verse 6, the angels are telling them, verse 7, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. But then they say this, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. But look at verse 8, and they remembered his words. So they had forgotten all those things that Jesus had said to them, but it wasn't like they got it. And they understood that Jesus would suffer, die on the cross, and raise from the dead. And then after it happened, they remembered. They never got it. There was so much that Jesus did that they just absolutely did not understand. And when he came into Jerusalem on the donkey, all the things that they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, save now, Lord Jesus. You know, they were just, they recognized that he was the Messiah, but they had no idea what it really meant. A matter of fact, John chapter 12, verse 16 says this, that his disciples at the triumphant entry on the donkey, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, that's the cross and the resurrection specifically, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. It was after the resurrection they realized, oh, we did that to him. Like the scripture said. In Mark chapter 9, verse 32, Jesus oftentimes in the Gospels would say, hey, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and I'm going to raise the third day. He would always include the death and the resurrection together when he would share that with the disciples. Mark 9, 32, but they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. Luke chapter 9, verse 45, they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. I'm going to read to you a little bit of the context there in Luke 18, starting at verse 31. And then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon, and they will scourge him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. But verse 34, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. So they got the teaching, which to us, we read that and we go, how did they not get it? But they didn't get it. But it's not this. It's not that God is obscure. God is not obscure. He's clear. The obscurity starts with you and me, that we don't understand the clarity that God gives us. We're hard of hearing. Jesus would often say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But because of our sinful nature, because of the way we live our lives, we're distracted and we miss the voice of God to us. Strange to think about, isn't it? You're hearing the words, but you're not understanding what's being said. Now, I've got a little bit of memory problems. Did I just say that? Yeah. So sometimes Mary will be telling me a story, and men, I know you don't struggle like I do, but I'll hear the words, but I will not be listening. So she'll be telling me this tragic thing that happened to her sister, and my response will be, well, that's nice. And just say, what? Are you listening? Uh-oh, you know. And then I try to do this thing called fill in the blank, where it's like, so when did, was this last year that this happened? It was yesterday. Oh, yesterday, right, no. And your mom is, my sister. Oh, okay. I give it away by trying to play fill in the blank like I'm listening, you know, but I miss it. And I think sometimes, church, listen up. God speaks to us and we forget what he says. Church, he made it very clear that he would come, pay the price for sin, conquering sin and death, and raised from the dead. And they missed it. And church, sometimes we miss it. We miss the gravity of this simple story that we all know so well. So they had forgotten all that Jesus had taught them, the events that just took place, and then they remembered his words there in verse 8. So let's catch our story again in chapter 24 of Luke in verse 19. The two disciples that are on their way to Emmaus, Jesus shows up and says, what are you talking about? And they say, oh, all the things about, you know, that have been going on lately. What things? Jesus says here in verse 19. And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping, past tense, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Now look at verse 22. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb, that's John and Peter, and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken? Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And finally, as they're getting ready to part and they convince him to stay and eat, Jesus breaks bread and they recognize it's the Lord. And they said, weren't our hearts burning within us as he was expounding the scriptures to us? You see, they had forgotten. They were slow to hear, slow to believe. So is God obscure? No, but we are. And so it's simply this. We must come to God by faith. It has clearly always been that way. Well, the group is still struggling. So we're going to jump forward here to verse 36. So the disciples came back from Emmaus. They're all talking about it. And Simon saw the risen Lord and all this. And then verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. I like that. And they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit, a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why did doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he ate it in their presence. And I'm going to add my commentary. And the food did not land on the floor. And then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45, and he opened their understanding so that they might comprehend the scriptures. I'm going to add my commentary. And they all went, oh, right? Because now their minds were open to be able to comprehend the scriptures. This is the same time when Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So we could talk about that. It would take a little bit too much time today. But basically, God now lives inside of them. Their eyes have been opened to understand the scriptures. And God will shortly after this empower them with miraculous gifts to be a witness of Christ to the world, to bring the gospel to everyone they meet. Now, Thomas wasn't there when this happened. It was 8 days later. And after hearing all of it, he still needed more proof. There was still unbelief lingering. By the way, Thomas included, they all came to rest in believing in all the events of Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. They got it. And it changed their lives as they grabbed hold of him. How? By faith. Now, some of them, had, like Thomas, needed a little more proof. And Jesus even said, because you've seen and believe, you believe. But those that haven't seen, it's better for them because they haven't seen and believe. Because the emphasis was simply all you need is faith. By the way, everyone in this room, we're the ones that haven't seen and yet believe. That's the connection. So I don't know if you know what a carabiner is. Does anybody know what a carabiner is? Anybody? Oh, look, we've got a couple right there in the back. Hey, those are nice ones. I've got a couple here. I decided to make a word picture this morning. And you know, sometimes I do this, and it's a little tricky to make it work. So I'm going to try to make this work. I got these two loops, and you know that you can't join them together just by pounding or whatever. There, you need something that can hold these together, and that's what a carabiner does, right? So I have my two loops here, and I have my carabiner. Here we go. This is the carabiner. Can you all see that? No, it's too small. I got a bigger one. Hold on. There we go. See how it opens? That's too small. Here we go. That's a little. Can you all see that? Okay, that's not good enough. There we go. Yeah, yeah. Nice and red. So a carabiner holds the two things together. So you have this here. And how do you connect those two loops together? Well, through the carabiner. You put it like this. And there you go. It's looped together. Now, you know the answer. If you're in third grade in Bible class, you know the answer. Who's the carabiner between God and man?
Jesus.
Absolutely. You see, we're separated from God, and we can't connect to God because of sin, because of our penalty of sin, which is death. We've been separated from God. So God became a man, dwelt among us, lived his life perfectly righteously, gave his life for us so that he could be connected to God as the Son of God, and also the Son of Man connected to us in our humanity so that we can be connected to God now, because there's a connection, there's a way to connect. God became human and grabs hold of you and grabs hold of God, and we're connected. How does the believer connect to Christ? Just like this. Well, I can't do it. There we go. Faith. Faith in Christ connects us not just to understanding the story, but to relationship with God. This was always God's plan to provide a way for us to be reconciled to God, so that Romans 5 says, because of the death of his Son, we've been reconciled to God. How much more shall we live and be saved because of his life? Jesus is the great carabiner of God. Oh. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. So what connects you to all the promises of God? Jesus Christ. And what connects you to Jesus Christ? It's your faith in the cross and resurrection of Christ. Faith is like connecting to a spiritual carabiner. God, you, and Jesus connects you. And that connection is made by faith. So the resurrection of Christ from the dead gives strength and confidence to us that the cross was sufficient to forgive us of sin and to conquer sin and death for us. The cross is the evidence that that sacrifice was accepted by God. Matter of fact, it's the resurrection of Christ that turns our hope from hope to living hope. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the resurrection is the evidence for the victory of the cross. And we want to make that connection, because when you make that connection, when you don't forget and you realize Jesus is alive, that connection is life-changing. You see, church, it wasn't an event where he died and rose from the dead and now he's dead and gone. He's here now, in this room, with us, because of the resurrection. His life is with us all the time. That's what I think is comical about these accounts in the Gospels, they'd be discussing, you know, things like, well, Peter said he saw him, and, oh, Lord, it's you. Hi, you know. He would just show up behind closed doors. And they'd be talking about him. All of a sudden, Jesus would show up, and, you know, I can imagine, Lord, you got to quit doing this. You're scaring us to death every time you do it. But what's the lesson? The lesson is very clearly this. I am always with you, even to the end of the age, Jesus said. The idea was for their understanding to stop forgetting that Jesus is here with us, alive from the dead. And church, we know the struggle. The struggle is to forget about the resurrection of Christ. Paul in 2 Timothy 2, I believe it is, around verse 8 or so, he says that he would suffer great persecution because of this, Christ risen from the dead. And it was pressured upon him to let go of that message, to forsake that message. And he said, I will never let go of that message, so that when I share with someone else, they too can partake of the salvation that we have in Christ. He was connected to God in Christ, and he was never going to let that go, ever. So I encourage you, it's to be life-changing when we make that connection. So if you're wrestling, Chris, I don't know if I've made the connection. Well, I want you to consider maybe going back to what you already know, what we just read in the story here. We already know it's true. We believe the scriptures. But Chris, I don't know if it's real for me today. Well, then go back to what you already know. All through the scriptures we see this. I'm going to give you a couple examples. Abraham. Remember when he was called by God to go into the promised land? He came by faith, not knowing where he was going. And when he got there, he made an altar to the Lord. Genesis 12, verse 8, he made an altar to the Lord right outside of Bethel and called on the name of the Lord. Then famine came. So he went where? To Egypt. And he hung out there for a while. And while he was in Egypt, Pharaoh was going to take Sarah, his wife, to be his wife because Abraham said, she's my sister. He was afraid that everyone was going to kill him because his wife was so beautiful. So God spoke to Pharaoh, by the way, and said, you're a dead man. You've got another man's wife. And he's freaking out. He makes Abraham leave, go back to this promised land of yours. So they all get their things together and they come out of Egypt back into the land. And you know what Abraham does? He goes back to the altar where he first met the Lord in the land. And there he called on the name of the Lord. And shortly after that, chapter 13, the Lord says, okay, Abraham, look to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west. It's all yours. So God brought him to this place of worship, brought him back to that place of worship, and it was in that place that he realized, God, you've given it all to me. He heard from the Lord. What is it, believer, that God has spoken to you that maybe you've forgotten? He would call you to go back and remember. Now, we could do that with a lot of other characters in the Old Testament. Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, Elijah, all in different ways, God brings them back to a conclusion about him, back to a place of trial, and he reveals himself faithfully to them. Jeremiah, Elijah, Ezekiel, Nehemiah. But I don't want to go to all those because we would run out of time very quickly. Suffice it to say this in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. But one last one I want to give you here is Peter, the life of Peter. Where was he when Jesus first called him? Luke chapter 5, the first 11 verses, describe the event, right? He's with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and Peter. They're fishing. They haven't caught anything. Jesus shows up, wants to preach to the crowds. He does that. And he says, okay, Peter, drop your nets. And Peter goes, Lord, we've been fishing all night. We've caught nothing. But at your word, I'll do it. So he reluctantly throws the net over the side. and it's full of fish. And they're so excited. They're filling both boats full of fish, and they're amazed. And remember what Peter says? Turns to the Lord, realizes what's going on, and says, "Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man." And Jesus grabs him and says, "Peter, from now on, you're going to fish men." And that changed Peter's life forever. Fishing, watching a miraculous catch. God used that like a word picture in his life, and it changed Peter's life forever. John chapter 21, Peter with the disciples after the resurrection, they've been told to wait in Jerusalem for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And Jesus is going to meet them in Galilee. And while they're waiting, Peter goes, "You know what, guys, I'm going fishing." And as often when guy wants to go fishing, other guys show up to go fishing. So they went fishing, and John's in the boat, Peter's in the boat, they're fishing, they've caught nothing, and this stranger from the shore says, "Throw the net on the other side." Throw the net over. Filled with fish, big fish, 153 to be exact, and they're excited, and John says, "It's the Lord." And so Peter, coat and all, jumps out of the boat to swim to Jesus. He's desperate. You see, God brought him back to that same place of fishing and watching God do a miracle. So he jumps from the boat. John, on the other hand, still in the boat. He's rowing the boat, pulling the net full of fish behind him until he gets to shore, and there they met with Jesus again. You see, Peter was brought back to that same experience. It was revisited, and now he's desperate, desperately confident in his need for Jesus, and he jumps to swim to Jesus with all of his might to get back. You see, he's alive. He's here now. Anything else that you might believe about that is a misconception that God wants to reason with you about to bring you to his conclusion that would be life-changing for you once you, by faith, connect to him and say, "Yes, Lord, I do believe." Now, whether you're a jump from the boat in your coat kind of person, if that's you, then by all means, jump in because he's here with us now. And if you're one of those row your boat to shore kind of guys, then do it. Think about it. Consider it. Let God convince you that he's alive in your life today. He's here, and we hold that by faith. That's how we connect, by faith. How do you hold on by faith? Well, I'm going to make it super simple. Acknowledge he's here. Acknowledge that he's alive. When you do that, when you say, "Lord, I believe you're here," you've just confessed that he went to the cross, died, and rose from the dead, and is forever with us. And it is life-changing simply by believing in the resurrection of Christ. We've all met people that don't believe our story. Well, God's story. They don't believe it. They don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. It doesn't make sense to them, their intellect, their experience. How is that even possible? Exactly. You must come by faith. And this morning, faith is simply this, believing that Jesus is here with us today. If that's you this morning and you're realizing, "I've wandered, Chris, I need to come back to that truth that he's here with me every day of my life," then simply tell him that you believe that to be true. And tell us too. Find somebody and say, "I believe that Jesus is with me." Amen? Hey, stand with me, would you?